This is the Trails Church podcast. At the Trails Church, our mission is to glorify God by making disciples through the gospel in community and on mission. If you'd like more information about our church, visit our website, thetrails.org. Now, here's today's podcast.
Well, good morning. I got to say, just as a start, that it is so good seeing all of this pastel yellow this morning. Fellas, looking really good in your pastel yellow. You're pulling it off. What an encouragement. I know Gabe's going to talk about it later, but I was just standing over here singing with this group. What a blessing, man. And what an honor to get to break open God's Word with you this morning. We are, as you know, moving through the book of Acts together. We have gone through the first five chapters. Lord willing, we will pick that back up next week and get into chapter 6. And over the first five chapters, we have seen God establish His church. He is saving souls, adding day by day to their number of those who are being saved. He is faithfully establishing His church. And at the center of all of that, from a human perspective at least, the center of that is the Apostle Peter. This guy, we have seen him preach the gospel at almost every turn. We saw it in Acts chapter 2, the Sermon of Pentecost, preaching the gospel to the masses, thousands being saved. We see in Acts chapter 3, preaching in Solomon's portico, in the temple, preaching Christ, which got him in trouble in front of the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 4, but he just decided, you know what, I'll preach the gospel to you too. Maybe preach at them more than to them, but he's preaching to this group of Jewish leaders that he just watched execute his friend. And again, in chapter 5, same folks preaching the gospel faithfully at every turn. So we see Peter the preacher. We see him on full display. It sort of begs the question a little bit, or at least it does to me, is what would Peter the teacher say to us? We've seen Peter the preacher out in the masses proclaiming the gospel. But like if he could just stand where I'm standing this morning and look at this room of largely like-minded, Christ-following believers, like what would he say to us? Well, here is the amazing news, is we have that. We have that very thing in the letter that Peter wrote to the early Christians in what was then Roman provinces, what is today Turkey, this letter of 1 Peter. These were Peter's words, Peter's thoughts on the gospel given to Christians then and given to us now. There are 105 verses in the book of 1 Peter. We are going to cover 3 this morning. So we in no way are going to cover every thought that Peter has in this letter. But we will start where Peter starts. He starts this letter with a foundation of the gospel. Brothers and sisters, we're probably not going to break a lot of new ground for you this morning, but this is important truth for all of us to come back to over and over again, to feed our souls on, to look how God saved us, how he made us be born again to a living hope. So that's where we're going this morning. If you have your Bible and you're able, please stand with me for the reading of God's word. This is 1 Peter chapter 1, picking up in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And because the opportunity is too good to pass up, let your eyes fall down to verse 24 with me. We will read this together. For, say it with me, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Be seated. So in this gospel window that we have, Peter puts as the basis of this letter. He's talking to a suffering people here, and he starts them with the gospel. So that's where we start. We look at just a few truths that Peter draws our attention to. And the first one, the one that we'll spend most of our time on this morning, is this idea that if we are in Christ, we are born again. Born again. Where does that phrase come from, born again? If you recall, this harkens back to Christ's conversation with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Do you remember that story? Nicodemus is he's a Pharisee, a Jewish leader, probably shouldn't like Jesus or be interested in him, but he is. So he kind of breaks rank. He sneaks over in the middle of the night, and he starts having a conversation with Jesus. And in this conversation, Jesus tells him, he says, "Truly I say to you, Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he can't see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus reacts to this probably about as good as you or I would have reacted to this. He's like, okay, what do I do with that? Like, how does that work? Do I have to crawl back into my mother? How am I supposed to be born again? What do you mean? And so Christ clarifies. He says, here's what I mean by this. He says, "I say to you, unless one is born of both water and the Spirit, he can't see the kingdom of God." So Christ is telling this Pharisee a radical truth here, a radical truth about what it means to be a Christian. He's telling this Pharisee, he's like, "Look, man, your law keeping, no doubt, is really good, but your law keeping is not enough. You need to be changed from the inside out. You need to be made new, transformed. Not enough to keep these laws. You need a new spirit, brother. Namely, you need the Spirit of God in you. You need to be born again." That was shocking and radical, no doubt. And yet that is exactly what Peter is saying happens to each and every one of us who is saved. If you're saved, you are born again. You have a new spirit. It is shaping and changing your heart and your desires. It makes us love the things of God, and it makes us want to stay away from the things that God hates. It gives us a sacrificial heart. It's like Paul says in Philippians 2, it helps us to count others more significant than ourselves and live that way, where we live this self-sacrificial, others-oriented life. We have the aroma of Christ about us. And that's especially true that should mark our lives toward everyone, but especially true toward like the brothers and sisters in this room that we have here, in this body of believers that we call our church family. We should live in a sacrificial way, in an others-oriented way, where we give of our time and our resources for each other. And not on the basis, this is what's so radical about this, is not on the basis of anything that can pay you back. It's not on the basis of our being alike, of our all being Texans, for example. Look around this room, we're not. Of us all being the same age, look in the room, we're not. Of us all being really good pickleball players, if you've played me or our pastor, you know not all of us are the same. Same skin color, same socioeconomic status, we're different. And yet in this room, we love each other sacrificially. That's a picture of the gospel transforming hearts, making us new. So much so, in fact, Peter says, he calls these people exiles. You're exiles. You are a new people. Once you were not a people, he says in chapter 2, now you are a people. You're a people for God's own possession. You are exiles and sojourners in this land. You may live in this land, but you are not of it. And that truth is owing solely to the fact that the Spirit of God is in us, changing us, making us alive. We are united as a family in one spirit, one purpose. So that truth of our being born again unto a new spirit, that's at the very core of what Peter's trying to say here. But then he builds on it. He builds on it. He says first that God causes us to be born again. Causes us to be born again. And he reiterates that point and elaborates also by calling us, he doesn't just call them exiles. Notice in verse 1, He calls them elect exiles. He says, according to the foreknowledge of God. This is choosing language he's using. He says, God causes you to be born again. What do you mean by that? I mean, if I go back, that story that I referenced with Nicodemus in the first part of John 3, if you just keep reading past that part, you'll get to John 3:16. We all know John 3:16. God so loved the world, he gave his only son. Whosoever believes in him should not perish. You go, well, I'm doing the believing, right? I'm the believer. So why does Peter say that God caused me to be born again? I don't get that. Last week, we had the privilege, if you were here with us in our outdoor service, we had the privilege of seeing baptisms. Man, it is one of my favorite things that happens at our church. You get to hear all of these testimonies, one after the other, of how people have come to Christ. And so as I thought about this point and talking with you this morning, I thought maybe it's helpful for us to look at it through the lens of our own testimonies. So if you were in this room today and you're saved, somewhere between when you first started being able to like understand anything, I don't know, sometime when you were little, to when you accepted Christ, I presume there's a window in here between those two points. There's a window where you knew the truths of the gospel. They were in your head. They were in there. You knew about God and Jesus. You knew about heaven and hell. You knew about sin. You knew that we need to be forgiven for our sins in order to be with God forever in heaven. And then if we die in our sin, we're banished from God forever. You know those truths. But between here and here, they just kind of existed in your head. They were just in there with every other thing you know. But then something happened, and we heard this last week. Something happened when you got right here, where it hit you differently. Those same truths, not like you learned something new. The same stuff just hit you differently. And you said, well, I need this. I need to be forgiven. And then you followed in that, and you took the first step of saving faith in your life, and you asked God to forgive you. You prayed, and you said, God, I'm a sinner, and I need help. Forgive me, please. My question is this morning, when you got here, and those truths became something that you would bet your life on and live by, what happened to you? That's the question. Answer, flip with me quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, very quickly. If you look at verse 22, we'll pick up there. Just a couple of verses, I think, illustrate this point well. Paul's talking about, he's talking about preaching the gospel. He says, look, I preach the gospel to Jews and then he's Greeks and Gentiles. That's just the other bucket. It's Jews and everybody else. I preach to two different groups of people. Okay, pick it up in verse 22. He says, for Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preached Christ crucified. I preached the gospel, he says. A stumbling block for Jews, right? It's not what they were expecting. So they stumble over it. They trip over it. And folly, foolishness to Gentiles. They hear it and they go, whatever. This is, no, right? So he said, I preached this gospel. And here's these two groups of people that just, they hear it and they don't believe it. But there's another group over here, Paul says, both Jews and Gentiles, same people. When they hear for them, it's Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Now, what's the difference in the two groups? Paul says, but to those who are what? Called. You want to know what happened to you, friend, at the point of your salvation? God called you. He spoke your name, just like Jesus called Lazarus from the grave. He spoke your name and he called you from death to life. And in that moment, the scales fell off your eyes and the veil was removed. God gave you eyes to see and ears to hear. And in that moment, the gospel became to you, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So it is in that sense that Peter says, God caused you to be born again, Christian. That's true for every single one of us who are in Christ. It is owing all to God. Peter also tells us that we're born again according to God's mercy and through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. I put those together because they're related topics in my mind. Here's the hard truth of our being born again is we did not deserve it, and it was not cheap. Matt preached about this last week, or he mentioned this in his sermon. He said that we all have committed treason as humans. It's true. We have rebelled against a king, but this is not your garden variety sort of treason. This is not rebellion against a human king or against a human government, which, by the way, we still consider those to be bad enough for heavy punishment, don't we? But it's not that. It says we have committed, as one pastor put it, cosmic treason. Treason against the God of the universe. And if God was going to deliver his promise of the new covenant, to give us his spirit, to give us a new heart, to make us new, if he was going to do that and remain just, then a cosmic atonement was required. Not just any blood could atone for our sins, but the blood of a perfect, spotless lamb, the blood of infinite value, the blood of God himself. That was the heart of our Easter message 2 weeks ago on Sunday, that Christ died for our sins, was buried, was raised again. And in doing that, he bought the new covenant with his blood. He paid the bride price for his bride in an act of atonement so magnificent that it literally stands at the center of human history. And what was the driver of that? Why did God do that? Peter says, mercy. Mercy. God looked at us, a sea of drowning sinners, a sea that we jumped into willingly, by the way. And he could have, justly, he could have just left us to it. He would have been right to do it. He could have left us there. But that's the point. That's what Peter's saying. He didn't. He paid the heavy price to provide a way back to him. And he reaches down in his mercy and he grabs and saves those souls from the water. That is the God we serve, sovereign, loving, and merciful. When I step back and think about this, when I think about this miracle of our being born again and all that comes with it, I think of how God does it in us, how merciful and loving and forgiving God has been in my life. I have two overwhelming thoughts. One is thankfulness, gratefulness. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for saving me. Thank you, God, for your mercy. Thank you, God, for your mercy on my family. I'm sure you feel the same way. And the second is deep humility. There's not room for 1 ounce of pride in front of our God. And when we look back together like this as believers, when we look back together like this at our salvation, I think it has a way of crushing the pride that wants to well up in us and sets our heart instead on a proper posture toward God. And when we remember together all that we've been forgiven, all that God has loved us, it then helps us to turn and love others likewise, to forgive others, to show mercy to others. And so it is good for us to rehearse these truths together and keep them on our mind, to go back to this well over and over. So not only does Peter say that we are born again by certain things and through certain things, but then Peter tells us that we are also born again to certain things, namely a living hope and an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. So while previously we're kind of looking back at what God has done, this is a look ahead at what God is going to do. This is Peter telling us that the God that set his love on you from eternity past, who made a way for you back to him, is also guarding and keeping your inheritance. It is protected, it is kept by God, it will be delivered. Peter says, this inheritance will never perish. It will not be marred and broken by sin. It will never fade, like so much, like everything on earth. This is what John speaks of in Revelations when he says in verse 21, God will dwell with man. They will be his people, and God himself will be their God. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain, for all the former things have passed away. So David just sang about this. Can you imagine living your life like that right now, if that was our reality? No pain. Those of you who have lost loved ones, as we have in our own family, that no more crying, no more death. God dwelling with us, this is the garden restored. That is the picture. We long for it in our souls. And even though it sounds too good to be true, that is exactly what Scripture says is our inheritance in Christ. We get Christ forever. And because that reality was bought with the blood of a living Savior, Peter says it's a living hope. And it stands in stark contrast to all of the dead hopes that we're so tempted to put our trust in. All of the dead hopes, money, things, government. As Mike said, this is an election year. You're going to hear a lot of that. You see people get really wound up. They say, oh, I don't put my hope in the government, but think about how wound up we get over this stuff. Relationships. You think you don't put your faith in those things, but be honest with yourself. Every one of those is a dead hope. It will not satisfy you. It won't satisfy you, and it can't save you from God's wrath. None of it can. But Christ is a living Savior and a living hope, and he will save us from God's wrath, and he will satisfy our souls forever. So what are we to do with this hope? We have it. What are we to do with it? Peter says in verse 13, if you look at it, he says, I want you to remove any hindrance from your mind, remove any obstacle, and I want you to just set your hope fully on the grace that is to come, on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Christ. In other words, focus on this living hope with all your heart and all your mind, and you march toward it. Forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, you march toward that hope. Why? Why is he talking like this? Well, he's telling them this because just like looking back at the grace of God and our salvation is helps us set our posture, our heart posture toward God. It's a good remembrance. Setting our mind on our promised inheritance, all that God has achieved for us and is secure for us, that is what helps us get through the temptations and the trials of life. It's the hope in that future grace that helps us live. It's how we can say when we're afflicted, when we're in pain, we're going through something, when we're going through heartache, we've lost someone, if you've been mistreated and you're suffering through that, if we have unrest in the world, like we had yesterday, we turn on the news and we see distressing news stories. It's how we can look at all of those things and far from panic, we call them light, momentary afflictions. Why? Because it's all preparing for us an eternal weight of glory that's beyond all comparison. We have to believe that and focus on it. It's how we can look at temptations, the temptations of this world, of accomplishment. Men in the room probably feel this all the time in this part of our world. Always this push to achieve. Sometimes it drives us, sometimes it consumes us. It's how we can set it aside and say, like Paul said in Philippians 3, I count that all is lost for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. When we believe that our eternity is secure, that the treasure of getting Christ forever and a world made new with no sin, when we believe that is secure and ours and that it is worth forsaking everything else for, we set our minds on it and our hearts on it, and we press on toward it. That's what keeps us amidst the sorrows. That's what carries us through the night. That is what purifies us rather than consuming us in the furnace of our testing. So, we've looked at how we're born again. We have a living hope. So, beginning to end, God is sovereignly working this change in us. He's keeping us. God is delivering the whole thing. But then Peter says, oh, hey, I got more good news, one more piece of good news. Also in the middle, from between the beginning and the end part, this middle part that we call life, on that part, you're going to be guarded by faith. That is, like, if God saves you and he sets you on this narrow road that leads to him, I'm telling you, he means to keep you on it, and he will. And this is an interesting testimony coming from this guy. When we think about all that Peter did in the Gospels, and I think particularly about a couple of stories. The story of Jesus walking, you remember in the midst of the storm, the disciples are on the boat, Jesus walks on the water out to them. You know the story well. Peter sees Jesus and he's like, Jesus, hey, if that's you, tell me. I'll get out of this boat. Jesus is like, yeah, it's me, come on. And so Peter gets out of the boat. To his credit, to his undying credit, Peter gets out of the boat. I don't know how many steps he made it. I don't know, but he didn't make it very long, right? Waves start hitting him and he freaks out. This is why he's such a relatable guy. We hear that story and we go, yep, that'd be me. That'd be me right there. If I got out of the boat to begin with, that'd be me. So this is interesting, right? Saying that we're going to be guarded by faith coming from that guy. Really? That guy? Or what about more infamously, probably more better known, Peter denying Christ three times on the night of his crucifixion? We have these failures recorded for us. So what does Peter mean? God guard us through faith. Peter's point here is not that we won't stumble, friends. We will, from time to time, stumble. Peter's point is that God won't let us ultimately fail. We're tested and tried, yes, but God will pick us up and restore us. He will keep us on the narrow path. Now, we've seen this proved out in the large arc of Peter's life already. We're reading Acts. We see this man faithfully staring trial and temptation in the face and preaching the gospel. But even in these little stories, Peter falls on the water in verse 30, and in verse 31 of that chapter, says Jesus immediately reached out his hand and grabbed hold of him immediately. And then if you've never read this, we look at the account of Peter's denying Christ. If you look in the Gospel of Luke 22, Jesus is telling Peter, he's about to tell him, hey, listen, you're going to deny you know me three times. He's about to tell him this. But before he tells him that, look what he says in verse 31. He says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And then he doesn't say if you turn. He says when you turn, you go strengthen your brothers. We may trip from time to time, brothers. God will not let us be taken off the road. He who began a good work in you will see it through to completion at the day of Christ. Let me just say in closing, we may not have broken any new ground for you this morning, but I hope these gospel truths, this little window into the gospel from the Apostle Peter, was a help to you. I hope it's an encouragement, an exhortation where it needs to be an exhortation. We need to come back to this well, brothers and sisters, and drink often for our hearts. We need to remind ourselves of these truths and remind each other of these truths and live by them. If you're not saved today, I want you to know that every one of these truths, these promises that we've just talked about, are offered to you in Christ. You trust him as Savior. Ask him to forgive you trust him as Lord of your life, these promises are yours too. So if you need to do that this morning, you don't waste another day. You come find me or Matt or any Christian in this room, and you let us walk through that with you. Let us pray. God, we thank you, Lord, for these gospel truths. We thank you for the faith of this man. Thank you for all that he's reminding us of, Lord. All that's baked into this that he's been through in his own life, Lord, that he would faithfully testify that you brought him through. May it be an encouragement to us to know, God, that we're born again, that you faithfully, sovereignly put your hand on us, God, that you pulled us from the water and saved us. God, that you have an inheritance for us that's beautiful and it's being kept secure. Nothing will take it. And God, that day by day, you are guarding us through faith, that even though our faith may be subject to trial, God, that you will keep us. God, let us live in light of these. Let these truths shape us this week. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast from The Trails Church. We hope you have been encouraged, equipped, and edified by time spent together in God's Word. And again, if you'd like to find out more about The Trails Church, visit our website, thetrails.org.